Is anybody going to read? I can't see the screen very well. It's very tiny. You're the one I'm used to, so.
Yeah.
Oh, they're okay. They're nice. We're going to drop the mic.
Yeah. Oh, all right. Well, hello, everybody. Good evening and step blessings to you guys. I pray that you all are doing well. And praise his mighty name for the way he came through earlier today, how he stopped the enemy from being successful in his attack on our church service. So he's the enemy is defeated. So praise the Lord for that. And alrighty, so we are in Christ Object Lessons. If you got the book, we'll be beginning on page 65, paragraph 1. Or if you're reading from the PDF, it is page 35, paragraph 4. And we are still talking about the blade and the ear, which is chapter 3. Hmm? Yeah, they can hear me. No one's saying anything. Yeah, they can. Yeah, they're saying they can hear me fine.
Okay.
Alrighty, let's begin. Page 65, paragraph 1, it says, "The good seed may for a time lie unnoticed in a cold, selfish, worldly heart, given no evidence that it has taken root. But afterward, as the Spirit of God breathes on the soul, the hidden seed springs up, and at last bears fruit to the glory of God. In our life work, we know not which shall prosper, this or that. This is not a question for us to settle. We are to do our work and leave the results with God. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thine hand." Ecclesiastes 11:6. God's great covenant declares that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest shall not cease. Genesis 8:22. In the confidence of this promise, the husbandman tills and sows. Not less confidently are we in the spiritual sowing to labor, trust in his assurance. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Isaiah 55:11. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, beareth barren precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Psalm 126:6. Amen to that. The germination of the seed represents the beginning of spiritual life, and the development of the plant is a beautiful figure of Christian growth. And by the way, guys, it is springtime, so definitely the perfect time for us to get those object lessons. It's perfect. She's talking about planting here. It's definitely gardening season. "As in nature, so in grace. There can be no life without growth. The plant must either grow or die. As its growth is silent and imperceptible, but continuous, so is the development of the Christian life. At every stage of development, our life may be perfect, yet if God's purpose for us is fulfilled, there will be continual advancement. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. As our opportunities multiply, our experience will enlarge, and our knowledge increase. We shall become strong to bear responsibility, and our maturity will be in proportion to our privileges." And, you know, I like this particular part of the paragraph. It's like in the middle of the paragraph. It says, "At every stage of development, our life may be perfect, yet if God's purpose for us is fulfilled, there will be continual advancement." You know, it brings me back to the statement in Steps to Christ on page 9, where it says, let me pull it up real quick, how it says, "Education, culture, the exercise of the will, human effort all have their proper sphere, but here they are powerless. They may produce an outward correctness of behavior, but they cannot change the heart. They cannot purify the springs of life. There must be a power working from within and a new life from above before men can be changed from sin to holiness. That power is Christ. You know, it reminds me of that because all those things mentioned, the exercise, the education, the exercise of the will, human effort, all those things are necessary, and they may produce outward correctness of behavior. But when God's purpose for us is fulfilled, as it says here in Christ Object Lessons, there's continual advancement. It means that those things that come from us will be perfected. You know, it'll actually get to the it'll give us the result that we desire, you know, if God's purpose for us is fulfilled in those things. So I just thought that connection right there was quite unique. And let me see, Sister Hannah put in a quotation from Signs of the Times, November 7th, 1900, paragraph 11, which says, God desires his servants to remember the instruction here given, that they may not be deceived in regard to what is coming upon the world. Of ourselves, we can do nothing. Without the Spirit of God, we are utterly helpless. Amen to that. Our strength lies in hiding in Jesus. God can do more in one moment to convict people than we can do in a lifetime. Therefore, let us hold fast to the arm of omnipotence. Let us lean upon Jesus. Thus we shall grow strong to do his will. The Lord is our helper. He will not leave or forsake us. Amen to that. Amen. And then she also added 1 Corinthians 3:6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Yeah, exactly. You know, and I'll harp upon it, preach it, however, whichever word you'd like to use. I will do this until I draw my last, if the Lord puts me to sleep, whatever the case may be. But I will always say that the relationship with God is a two-way street. You cannot just pray your life away and expect God to do all the work for you. It just doesn't work that way. If we think it's going to work that way, then we better question our Christianity. You know, because we have to be co-laborers with God. If we're ever going to get on the straight and narrow, we have to do something about it. You know, this is because for us to think that God's just going to do it all, it's quite selfish, actually. You know, it is very selfish for us to think that. And, you know, this is quotation Steps to Christ. It's on page 106, which says that prayer does not bring God down to us, but it brings us up to him. You know, and I also heard put this way a number of years ago, and I've held on to it ever since then. It says we cannot pray God off of his throne. Yeah, amen, Brother Mel. Redemption is human effort combined with divine. And the epitome of divinity and humanity working together was Christ. You know, man and God somehow just mysteriously blended in Christ. And that is the mystery of godliness. So amen to that. Alrighty. Let me see. Before I continue, Brother Alex said, like asking a boss for wages, but also to do the work you're supposed to do. Exactly. You know, or like Pastor Nick sometimes preaches, you know, you're not going to go into McDonald's expecting to be the CEO on day one. You got to work your way. You got to work your way to that opportunity. You know, and he who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. You know, we all have to start from the bottom and work our way up. Yeah, good question, Brother Gilbert. Why would anyone want to pray the Lord off the throne? Yeah, good question, but unfortunately that's the reality in many Christian circles. Yeah, no one can handle the throne. As a matter of fact, we listened to the audio Bible as we were taking a little nap just before this service here. And we listen to 1 Kings chapter 8 when Solomon was praying at the dedication of the temple, and he says, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, much less this house." So yeah, we can't even contain the throne of God. So just it's only until we get into eternity that we have to see through a glass darkly. But that's okay, because we see all that glory with the eye of faith. And I remember that thought came to my mind one time when I was asking God something, and I was like, you know, that's very comforting. So thank you, Lord. Alrighty, let's continue on. Page 66, paragraph 1. It says, "The plant grows by receiving that which God has provided to sustain its life. It sends down its root into the earth. It drinks in the sunshine, the dew, and the rain. It receives the life-giving properties from the air. So the Christian is to grow by cooperating with divine agencies." We were just talking about that a minute ago. Praise the Lord for how the Holy Spirit moves upon the tongues of his children. "Feeling our helplessness, we are to improve all the opportunities granted us to gain a fuller experience. As the plant takes root in the soil, so we are to take deep root in Christ. As the plant receives the sunshine, the dew, and the rain, we are to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. The work is to be done not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts," Zechariah 4:6. "If we keep our minds stayed upon Christ, he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth," Hosea 6:3. "As the Son of Righteousness, he will arise upon us with healing in his wings," Malachi 4:2. "We shall grow as the lily, we shall revive the corn, and grow as the vine," Hosea 14:5 and 7. "By constantly relying upon Christ as our personal Savior, we shall grow up into him in all things, who is our head." "The wheat develops first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. The object of the husbandman is in the sowing of the seed, and the culture of the growing plant is the production of grain. He desires bread for the hungry and seed for future harvests. So the divine husbandman looks for a harvest as the reward of his labor and sacrifice. Christ is seeking to reproduce himself in the hearts of men, and he does this through those who believe in him. The object of the Christian life is fruit bearing, the reproduction of Christ's character in the believer, that it may be reproduced in others. The plant does not germinate, grow, or bring forth fruit for itself, but to give seed to the sower and bread to the eater," Isaiah 55:10. "So no man is to live unto himself. The Christian is in the world as a representative of Christ for the salvation of other souls." And I like that, because this is the Great Commission. And this is where the Holy Spirit is promised. When the Holy Spirit was poured upon the apostles in the early church, they were to go forth as the representatives of Christ to take in the fatherless, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to visit those in prison, to go to those who were sick. And it was through this cooperation from their part that the Christian church was so prosperous and successful in its infancy, actually really up until the third century before Constantine corrupted it. And so with us, you know, we have to get to that point, and we are doing it now, because we see little sprinklings of the rain here and there, but we definitely have to get to that point completely, so that when the latter rain falls, we'll see even a greater harvest of souls. And prayerfully, we will see a greater harvest of souls. But I do know, though, unfortunately, that there are going to be many who will reject it, you know, because there's this little tract that was published in the 1890s, I believe it is, in Australia, called Taking Up a Reproach. and it's in a little book called Our Seventh-day Adventist Doing God's Will, if anybody's interested, where Sister White mentions that the loud cry will be ridiculed and rejected by the majority. And, you know, I look at that as the majority of those in the churches. And, yeah, there are people in the world who will reject it, but I see it also in the churches because people in the churches have become too complacent where they're at, especially the Seventh-day Adventists. They become comfortable in spiritual pride where they believe that they're the remnant, God's going to give them the latter rain, they are SDAs. It's the same way Israel thought that just because they were descendants of Abraham that they were entitled to special blessings of God. Same thing with the Seventh-day Adventist Church and how unfortunately many of them are going to find themselves on the line of rejecting it because it doesn't come in the way that they expect it. And it's going to shake them out. Or if they're obedient enough, it'll shake them out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and bring them into the remnant church. But they see it the other way around, that they're the remnant. Any other church is apostate. Or if you leave their church, you're shaken out. That's how they see it, unfortunately. I see some people are typing, so I do. Oh, I see Franny, Sister Franny. You got her hand up, or is that Nick?
I'm thinking it's me.
Oh, okay, Fran, you got a real deep voice. Wow, what happened?
Yeah, Fran's been, or I've been having issues. Oh, boy. No, but the doing the rain, that, what was that, from something from Sister White said? That reminds me of something Moses wrote in Deuteronomy, where it's in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, 2, and 3. And I can't really put it in the room. If somebody wants to put it in there, I'm not even in it. I'm using Esword right now. But it says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. And we know the beauty and the prophetic symbolism here. But this next verse, it says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. You notice how dew comes up?
Mm-hmm.
Like if you have, like if you're in a desert or something like that, and you got some dirty water and you need to drink, and if you were to dig a small hole and put like a piece of plastic over the hole and then put a cup in the hole and put the plastic over it with a little pebble on the plastic so that all the water that you pour in around the cup will go up and evaporate and hit the plastic, and then the rock will guide it right into the cup and you got fresh water. Just like Jesus changing the water into wine, making it perfect so that the people can hear it. But the thing I like about this is where we're taken into consideration here, because babes in Christ can only get a distilled version of the word. It has to be very, very babe-like, you know, very easy to understand. Like a babe's not going to be able to chew on meat. They're going to always go with the milk first, just like a little baby. Everything intertwines. But it goes on to say that, well, let me backtrack a little. It says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, and as the small rain upon the tender herb, and the showers upon the grass. And in prophecy, grass is just a common man. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. You could see every aspect of the Christian's walk in those three verses, because we receive the dew as babes, and then we go forth with a small rain, or you could even say the former rain, as the apostles had. But they went powerful once they embraced it, as we know on Pentecost. And they went to share it like we do. We're supposed to share it with everybody we know, and then the showers, you know, the latter rain comes later. Because here it's starting off as a little gentle dew, which is just plain evaporation getting caught up in the grass. Because even to this day, you can go out here, especially in our neck of the woods, a blue sky day and the grass is soaked. You go out there, if you go out in your bare feet, your feet are going to get soaked from the dew, even if it hadn't rained. And so that dew is always there. It's, the Lord's always given it in whatever way he can, so that when we as babes get a hold of it, even though it's greatly distilled, there's not a lot of meat involved in the doctrine when we first embrace it. And so I don't remember exactly where you read that from, where Sister White mentioned. Was it Sister White? Or was it one of the pioneers when you mentioned the dew and the rain? Because the dew has to come first, and then the small rain, and then if it continues to be embraced, showers come upon us.
Oh, that was the dew was mentioned in page 66, paragraph 1 of Christ's Object Lesson. So that was Sister White.
Okay. All right. Well, I just thought I'd throw that out there because it was nice when I heard you read that, and how it just reminded me of how Moses described it, you know. So that's about all I got.
You know what, though? I'm really glad that you brought that out, due to the fact that I've never, ever caught that connection before in Deuteronomy. And, yeah, we're all learning every day. And then we may learn something that's brand new to us that you or somebody else has learned many years ago. It's just that, you know, it's really nice when the brethren gather together for discussions like this, because you hear a scripture that you've read numerous times, but there was something about it that it's like, huh, I never made that connection before. So I never made the connection that in Deuteronomy 32, you find the steps in the Christian walk. So that was very unique. Praise God for that. Let me see. And there was some comments some brethren were making. Oh, Ellie. Yeah, amen, Brother Duane. Iron does sharpen iron. Ellie put Isaiah 3 verses 16 through 17. I believe, if Ellie wants to confirm, I think this was in context to when I was talking about Israel and the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It was okay, cool. All right, yeah. So Isaiah 3 verses 16 through 17 says, "Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts." That's pretty graphic, but it's pretty straightforward. Like your pretentious piety, your supposed purity, your righteousness, your own righteousness is used as a cloak for your dirt. It's meant to cover the skeletons in your closet. And I like how the Lord says the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head. Like it now is going to become ugly. It's no longer going to be pure. Just like how in the Old Testament sanctuary services, you couldn't have a lamb with blemishes to offer as a sacrifice. It had to be perfect. So then their piety, their righteousness, their supposed purity is going to be exposed as dirty and filthy. You know, and they hold on to all that just because of a name. Oh, God gave us those names. Yeah, God did give the name Seventh-day Adventist. God did give the name Israel. But a name itself doesn't entitle you to any special favors to God. As a matter of fact, on that note, there's a quotation. It's Review and Herald, February 10th, I believe it's February 10th, 1891. Let me look for it real quick. Let me see. Yep, I found it right here. Okay, I got it right here. Let me put it in the room real quick. It says this is February 10th, 1891, paragraph 6. We are not saved as a sect. No denominational name has any virtue to bring us into favor with God. We are saved individually as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We may have our names recorded on the books of the most spiritual of the churches, and yet we may not belong to Christ, and our names may not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And woe be to us if we're like that. But I seriously doubt any of us here are like that, you know, because, you know, it's not the name SDR that saves. It's the message behind. It's Jesus Christ who saves, but it's the message of SDR that we hold on to, and we know it's from Christ.
Sorry. Kind of hard getting those little waving hands that come up with this laptop. But this reminds me of Naaman. And if you look in the Bible, you'll see, I would even think if you look in history, the people that ended up with leprosy had a problem with self-exaltation. I mean, look at Naaman and how, especially when the prophet told him to bathe in the Jordan, he wanted to go bathe at a resort because he was so used to exalting himself before everyone. And those who exalt themselves shall be humbled. And so he received the leprosy, but it wasn't until he humbled himself that the healing came. And there's so many people today, you can literally see it like clockwork. All these, especially Hollywood, and all these scandals and all these things that keep happening to these multimillionaires and billionaires. They get out there and they say, look at me, like Naaman did. And then all of a sudden something happens in there, like Jimmy Swaggart, you know, or any of them like that. They get up there and they toot their horn and they keep on, you know, with the self-glorification and self-ordained people, too, that are out there. And then something comes along and they get humbled. And praise God, we gotta learn that, because there's ways to exalt yourself without getting too noticeable. It's all about that self-pride like you were talking about a minute ago. But yeah, I always look at Naaman when I see that, because as he came up looking for the healing, he was still in such a state of mind that when the healing remedy was given, he didn't want to go into the murky Jordan River because he was so used to being, you know, the leader that he was in politics. And so we gotta be very careful there, especially I would think some of us are going to be tested. Sister White does talk about that. Some people are going to approach us, maybe even during the latter rain, and offer us millions and places of high position just to get us to shut up.
The devil's always going to be there.
Yeah, and because they tried that with us too. We've had millionaires come and say, they're going to give us all this, but if you do this or that. And I says, yeah, well, we're not in it for the money. So, you know, because I think it is just so laughable. But we got to be careful, because some of us will be approached and offered, you know, either a large sum of money or a high position to do something that we know is spiritually wrong or self-exalting even. Even if it's not spiritually wrong, they may play the part of being a like-minded brother or sister in the faith, and they want to come into the movement, and they've got this big connection with the world in some way, and we think that we can use them and go forth and glorify Christ and ourselves. So, because those days are on us now. Jesus is going to be here so soon. That prophecy that Sister White talked about, you know, some of us being approached, it's going to happen very soon if it hasn't already. Because I know I've been approached a few times, and I know Some in the church have been as well. And some have left because of that approach. And so, yeah, just pick a name.
Funny you mentioned about being approached with money. It will most certainly happen during the Loud Cry. Matter of fact, I just posted it in the room. It's from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 425, paragraph 1. And this is when the Mark of the Beast is enforced. It says, the law is invoked against commandment keepers. They are threatened with fines and imprisonment, and some are offered positions of influence and others rewards and advantages as inducements to renounce their faith. But their steadfast answer is, show us from the Word of God our error. The same plea that was made by Luther under similar circumstances. Those who are arraigned before the courts make a strong vindication of the truth, and some who hear them are led to take their stand to keep all the commandments of God. Thus, light is brought before thousands who otherwise would know nothing of these truths. So, there you go.
Amen.
Let me go back. Sister Hannah had a question. Oh, about what Ellie put in Isaiah 3, verse 16, where it mentions making a tinkling with their feet. She says, what would this imply? Their outward show? Yeah, it does imply outward show. Matter of fact, while I think Nick was talking, I went ahead and looked up the scripture and to see what that particular part of it meant. Yeah, the reason that it mentions a tinkling of their feet, I was looking it up, it says they adorn themselves with ankle rings and make a tinkling noise with them to attract attention. So yeah, it was a way to garner attention for yourself. The same way the scribes and Pharisees of old in Jesus' day, they would go into the street corners and they would just pray aloud in order to
and they
had phylacteries on their head to make themselves look holy and pious, and their prayers were said out loud to garner attention for people to look at them and be admired by their supposed holiness, that they did, these are really righteous men. So yeah, that just, it just implies an outward show. Let's see. Amen, Brother Mel. With that name came great responsibility. Yeah, most certainly, because you were supposed to, the name didn't save you, but if you claimed that name, you know, whether it was Israel, SDA, and especially for us now, SDR, we're held to a high standard. We need to really live out the faith that we profess. And let's see. Proverbs 27:2, Hannah put, it says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Yeah. And you know, even I feel funny even when people compliment me or they praise me for something. I just want to go, you know, all glory to God. I feel even funny hearing people say, well, praise the Lord that you did so well in this, you did so well in that. I'd rather you say praise the Lord, because at the end of the day, all of it came from God. I'm nothing. I'm just a little speck of dust in this vast universe. And Alex said, let's help one another by not exalting another or even the pastors. Maybe well-intentioned, but the devil takes advantage of anything. That's very true. Very, very true. You know, because, yeah, you know, some of us may have had that pride issue and may still struggle with it. And if somebody praises you, that may be a temptation to think you're all that in a bag of chips.
Yeah, that's why we stated years ago in the church, and people used to do this when we first started out online, applauding when someone got done singing, or because we would have open mic and stuff, like in Fire Talk. And I would have to tell them, I says, you know, this is the same reason we don't compete in sports. There's a winner, but there's also a loser. So you don't, that self, like when you applaud somebody, because even the SDA church does it now, they applaud. And that's just wrong. You're glorifying the man instead of the creator that gave the person the talent to sing like that.
We're supposed to do everything to the glory of God.
Yeah.
Everything.
That's why, you know, because they used to do that, like if I was up on the pulpit or somebody else was on the pulpit, and they would all go, praise the Lord, you know, for something you said or something like that. It says, no, 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 to God be the glory. Don't praise the Lord for me or anybody else that's on the pulpit. You give God the glory because he's the one that wrote the Bible. We didn't do it. And so, yeah, amen.
Brother Gilbert said the enemy is telling everyone in the world to follow in many ways right now. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Yeah, oh yeah, to going back to referring to the offers of reward. Stephen said to sustain the truth is a higher reward than the world can offer. Exactly. And you know, the same temptation that Satan used on Jesus, as a matter of fact, all three of them that he used on Jesus, the reason that he's so successful with getting many to be lured by those same temptations that he gave to Christ is because many are flattered by those inducements. It's something that is pleasing to the flesh. But Christ knew his calling. He knew that he was to be about his Father's business. So it didn't work on him, and it won't work on us if we're led by Christ. But that's why he's so successful now with them, is because he knows he can get a majority of the people in those areas. And those temptations that he used on Christ were the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's the same thing that we many of us get entrapped by. But it's only by the Holy Spirit working within us that we can say no to those things. And if we say no, I don't think many of us realize that just by telling Satan no, you know, there's so much power in that word. It's just saying no. And you watch how Satan flees, because he cannot get somebody who is unwilling. And I think many of us would just realize the power of choice. It's definitely a power that we all have. I just don't think we utilize it that much. Amen, Stephen, let us be like Paul, ready to die for the truth. You know, and there's this quotation in Volume 5 of the Testimonies. I forget exactly what page it's on. If somebody can look it up. But I know exactly what it says. It says, death before dishonor. Mm-hmm. Death before dishonor. You'd rather die than dishonor God. And to think, taking the mark as the ultimate dishonor to God is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's see. Amen, Hannah. Satan, it can give Satan a toehold, then foothold, if not stopped in its tracks. Yeah, and then he has the whole body, and then you're in a bad position. Yeah, and the elect can't be deceived. Amen, Brother Dwayne, because the elect study. And, you know, what I find really remarkable, not in a good way, is how there are people, Christians out there, who actually believe that the elect can be deceived because they misapply what Christ said. They read it where Jesus says, if it were possible, but they somehow interpret that to say, yeah, the elect can be deceived as well. I don't know how. Yeah, amen. And Danny, I don't know if you heard Danny, which I don't think any of you did, but she said that they wouldn't be the elect if they could be deceived. I just don't understand it. But it's today's world, I guess. Alrighty. Oh, you've heard pastors say that? Yeah, even pastors are saying that. It's like, you're a pastor. You're supposed to set the standard. You're supposed to know the scriptures. Not saying you have to be a know-it-all, because no, none of us are know-it-alls. But at least you're supposed to have more knowledge because you're the pastor. You are the one who is supposed to be led by God. You're the one who studies the scriptures and to prepare sermons for your congregation. So you should know what the Bible says. But unfortunately, even pastors are Isaiah 4:1 Christians. Yeah, bogus Bibles. But you know what's funny? Even some of them use King James. There are some that do use King James, but they still somehow have a misapplication of doctrine and prophecy. But I get what you mean, bro. The majority of them are read by bogus Bibles. Yeah, and the seminaries. Amen, Stephanie. Cemeteries and Babel colleges. First time you said that, I was like, I find that funny. I like that. But alrighty. Where was I? Okay, page 67, paragraph 3. That's where we left off. Yep, that's where we left off. Okay, I think we can continue. We can actually finish this chapter up. It's only a few more paragraphs. It says, there can be no growth or fruitfulness in the life that is centered in self. If you have accepted Christ as a personal Savior, you are to forget yourself and try. Anyway, sorry, I just got distracted by something. You are to forget yourself and try to help others. Talk of the love of Christ. Tell of his goodness. Do every duty that presents itself. Carry the burden of souls upon your heart. And by every means in your power, seek to save the lost. As you receive the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of unselfish love and labor for others, you will grow and bring forth fruit. And by the way, before I continue reading, it says, I like where it says, by every means in your power, seek to save the lost. There you go. There's your humanity's cooperation with divinity. Do what's in your power. But don't go beyond that. What you cannot do, take to Christ. I remember this quotation in the Ministry of Healing where it says where you cannot feed, I think it's 100 or 1,000, it says you can feed one, but take your barley loaves to Jesus and he will multiply it. So you can feed the one, take the rest to Jesus and let Jesus do the rest of the work, because the rest of that work is within his power, whereas it's not within our own power. So do everything you possibly can do. Continuing on, it says, the graces of the Spirit will ripen in your character. Your faith will increase. Your convictions deepen. Your love be made perfect. More and more, you will reflect the likeness of Christ in all that is pure, noble, and lovely. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Galatians 5:22-23. This fruit can never perish, but will produce after its kind a harvest unto eternal life. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Christ, and this is actually one of, if not my favorite quotations in the entire book. It says, Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. And my brothers and my sisters, I pray that that encourages all of us now as we read that. Because we're almost home. We're on the knife edges of eternity. It's all or never now. We really got to make sure we are manifesting the character of Christ in our church as a body so that we can reproduce it unto the people. Because there are people out there who will the only Bible they're ever going to read is us. So we have to be the epitome of those of living epistles known and read of all men. So it's all or never now. We got to do it. And lastly, last paragraph. Before we get into the next chapter, it says, it is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're all who profess his name, bearing fruit to his glory. How quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly the last great harvest would be ripened and Christ would come to gather the precious grain. I tell you, if everyone who professed the name of Christ were exactly what they profess to be, I think Jesus would have already come by now because the work would have been done so rapidly. You know, just like in 1888, the work could have been done and the work could have been completed. You know, but they altered the purpose of God. They altered his will by not doing what they should have done. They were not doing what they should have done, and we had to go back into the wilderness. But it's a blessing, though, because we're here. We had a chance to hear the message. And who knows where we would have been today if had they accepted that message. We would have been born, or we would have been on another planet somewhere. Who knows? Only God does. But just praise his name that we're all here now, because get to be with all of y'all. Yeah, amen, Brother Mel. They quenched the Holy Spirit. Sadly, many are doing that today as well. Well, if everyone else is going to quench the Holy Spirit, let us be the one to say, let us be the standard and to keep that rain falling. Alrighty, well, it's 7:53. Do we got time to go into chapter 4? Or at least start it, or should we call it quits here?
We got a Q on this for a while.
We could do Q&A for a couple of minutes. If anybody's got any questions about what we've read.
Questions.
It'd be nice to be able to start a whole new chapter next week. How many pages are in it, though? Can we do that all in 1 week?
In what?
Next week. She's got the book here.
It's only this next week.
Only like 2.5 pages. Not even. Yeah, we could just, hopefully next week it'll be, we can get it all done in one hour, but somebody's got their hand up.
Yes, I have a hand up. So there's a question around my dad, I believe he asked, what happened in 18-something where it caused the church to go back in the wilderness? Can you explain that, please?
1888?
Yes.
You got the quote? Yeah, 1888. You got the quote, Brother Anthony? Where she talks about how we would have been in the city in 2 years. I'm kind of glad we would have been born on different planets. We wouldn't have the opportunity to be in that number. But yeah, it was 1888 when they rejected Christ our righteousness. But you got the quote, Anthony or Mel or someone, or Alvin, or I think Alvin's sleeping.
I just posted it.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So, Stephen, does your dad want, like, a whole explanation as to what happened there, or he just wanted to know exactly, or he just wanted to know what happened in particular?
I don't understand what did they do?
Oh, hey, brother.
Churches and all that to cause this to happen.
They rejected the message of Christ our righteousness. Like they're doing even to this day. They rejected that message that,
okay.
What was it? Jones and Wagner preached it? Was it those guys? Or who was it that preached that message? Well, just, Anthony, just read that quote. That will answer the question.
Oh, yeah, let me read it. So, it says, General Conference Bulletin, May 9th, 1892. It says, I also saw that if you had accepted their message, talking about the message of Jones and Wagner, which is Christ our righteousness, we would have seen them in 2 years from that date, 1888. But now we have to go back into the wilderness. So, in short, what happened was the Holy Spirit had moved upon Jones and Wagner to present this message of Christ our righteousness, which was in that book that we read last year. But because there had already been a movement established before that general conference session when the message was presented, because there had already been a movement established to reject the message, it led to the majority, including the president of the General Conference, George Butler, Uriah Smith, and many others, to reject that message. And the message was message manifestations of the Holy Spirit were attributed to fanaticism. And the message was ultimately put down, and the latter rain didn't fall like it was supposed to.
So do you think it was done on purpose or just by accident because they didn't know?
It was partial, both.
Okay.
Yeah, they didn't study their Bibles properly, and Satan took advantage of that. And so, and some of them purposely, they infiltrated the church because it was a threat. Uh-huh. And then you can actually see a partial fulfillment, like a prophetic whisper, of what happened in 1844, even though this is like, you know, 40 years later. They had to literally go forth and prophesy again. That's why you see what you see. I think it's in Revelation 14 where it talks about going forth to prophesy again. Yeah, no, it's Revelation 10. You know, like when the book, that's specifically about 1844. But you could see it happening again because now they got to go back to work. They got to go back into the wilderness and do what they were called years prior because the infiltrators came in and corrupted the message.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
You are very
welcome.
By the way, it was good to hear your voice, Brother Steve.
Well, yeah. Thank you. I appreciate that, but it's all, I got the voice from God.
Amen.
Amen.
He just echoed what you were talking about earlier,
yeah,
bro.
Give all glory to God.
God be the glory. Amen. Oh, look at that. Who put that in the room? The apparent delay. What is that there? Brother Eli put that in there. I don't know if he can read it. Oh, yeah. It says, for 40 years did unbelief, murmuring, and rebellion shut out ancient Israel from the land of Canaan. The same sins have delayed the entrance of modern Israel into the heavenly Canaan. In neither case were the promises of God at fault. It is the unbelief, the worldliness, unconsecration, and strife among the Lord's professed people that have kept us in this world of sin and sorrow so many years. Add 40 to 1844 and you got 1884. And so in within 4 years, their deception had gotten so well ensconced into SDAism that they rejected the 1888 message. It's kind of like the prophecy of Amos chapter 8. The mindset has to be there before plague one hits. Because when plague one hits, they're going to go into their Bible seeking vindication, thinking that they can somehow vindicate themselves to get the boils off and make it home to Jesus. But it's too late. Their mindset was there years prior before plague one came anyway. And so like in 1844, the mindset was already there. The infiltration began. But 4 years prior to 1888, I would think there were the infiltrators were already working behind the scenes to get to a point that when 1888 hit, and like Brother Anthony was saying, a movement had already started. And they've, you know, they got to a point where by the time that message from God came forth in 1888, they were willing and able to reject it and get others to reject it too. Just like the Pharisees did with Jesus. They made it, you know, tell the people, hey, if we don't believe in them, then you shouldn't either, kind of a thing.
Wow, it just got dead quiet. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Sister Stephanie had a question. Maybe someone here could answer. It says, is there a Bible verse that shows that happening, like how Revelation shows the great disappointment? Oh, okay. See. Oh, yeah. So the question is there a Bible verse that shows, like, what happened in 1888 the same way Revelation 10 shows the great disappointment? I personally don't know of any. I personally don't know of any except for Revelation 18, but I know that's referenced to the loud cry. Go ahead.
Well, you can apply it. If I was to do an in-depth study, I would look to see the, you know, the fulfillment, you know, with Revelation 10, you know, where it says thou must prophesy again, which you can also see Babylon is fallen. There's a reason the Lord repeats it. And that could be applied to numerous times, if you think about it, the way the SDA church had the truth and then they dropped it, or the Roman Catholics had, well, they never actually had the truth. They came in with the spirit of the Nicolaitans, which was Catholicism about being saved by your own works. So, what Brother Mel just put in. Yeah, I think somebody else put in their E.J. Wagoner's book on Christ's righteousness. But yeah, that book is amazing. Somebody's got their hand up. I don't know what that is. That Stephen with the like the candlestick. It's kind of hard to tell what that picture is.
Yeah, it's me. To expand on Sister Stephanie's question, is it kind of like, because I don't necessarily see it needing a Bible verse to prophesy of that event, but I kind of see it, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I kind of see it as like what happened with Josiah or even, I think, Ahab, where God kind of extended the time period, or even Hezekiah, you know, God extended his period of death. Even though he prophesied he'd die, you know, or is Isaiah was given a direction to prophesy to Hezekiah or a warning that he was going to die and he needed to make sure his household. Same way with Josiah, you know, Israel wasn't destroyed immediately because Josiah repented along with all of Israel. Same thing with Ahab. He was given, what, 15, 8 years more of life because he did that. Really deep conviction of guilty confession, if you will. I kind of feel like that, so it's not necessarily in time.
Yeah, you don't necessarily need a prophecy for that. It's just the fact that they're denying truth. But you can't help to realize that what happened on October 23rd, 1844, is actually verse 11. Of Revelation 10, but it can still be the more, because the confusion was there beforehand. They thought, and that's why it was prophesied like that, they thought that the sanctuary was the earth, and then when it was cleansed, it would be the second coming and all that, or even the 1,000 years of peace. They're doing the same thing today, saying that when Jesus gets here, he'll bring 1,000 years of peace. And that's not what the Bible says. Unless, of course, you want to take into consideration the fact that Jeremiah said the planet will be covered in dead bodies where no one buries them because there's no one there to bury them. Well, then yeah, now you've got 1,000 years of peace, but not in the way you thought. But still, 1888 wouldn't have come unless 1884 or 1844 on October 23rd came. Because when that happened, people left the church. How many were there? I know it got down to 50. Was there like 50,000? And then on October 23rd, it dropped down to 50.
Yeah,
It dropped down to 50. And so you got a lot of people out of that. What, I don't know if it was 50,000, but there was a lot of people that were very, very upset that they believe they were hornswoggled because they didn't go back into the scriptures like the 50 did to double check to see where they made the mistake, because it's the same thing that the Christians had a similar situation happen to them when they expected Jesus Christ to reign. I mean, they're even dropping palms in his path and their own clothing and saying Hosanna in the highest and all that. And they thought he was going to reign on earth because that's what the Pharisees were claiming the prophecies meant about Jesus coming the first time. So they misunderstood that. And then found out later the truth about it, just like the SDAs. Well, they weren't even SDAs yet, but when they found out where their error was, they went back into the Bible to find out where their error was. But the overwhelming majority of the people didn't bother going back into the Bible because now they figured the Bible was a joke. And that's what the Lord was wanting to see. Who is going to go back into the Word? Because that's always going to be the standard. But the people that literally, it's kind of like what they do today, and that's what I said when it gets crazy with the loud cry and the latter rain and persecution. And you were just mentioning it a few minutes ago that the majority of the people that join our number are going to leave because you were saying it earlier. It's easy to be a Christian when the persecution is low, but when the persecution gets heavy, that's when the real salt comes. You know, where we are the salt of the earth, where we go forth and declare the truth. And so it's going to be happening. About 50,000 withdrew from those churches. Yeah, okay, so it was 50,000. And out of that 50,000, Satan glorifying himself and thinking he can use this against the people. And so he infiltrated the church to where what happened in 1888 happened, because that was a major threat. and the end times had already begun, so Satan knew his time was short, so he had to concentrate in that area. And so I could see them prophesying again on October 23rd and 1888. Even though you don't necessarily have a prophecy to back up 1888, it doesn't matter. The fact is we know what happened, and we're still in the wilderness right now. So after the great disappointment, only about 30 remained. No, I thought it was 50. 50 remained out of the 50,000. I could be wrong. I'm not.
No, I remember. I've always heard the number 50 thrown around.
Me too. All right. So.
But, yeah. Regardless, though, it doesn't matter. Even if it was only 10 people, it just the point of it, you know, there's always a remnant.
Yeah. Amen to that. Like today, the 11th hour, remnant people. We don't need 10,000 people in each country. We only need one or two. The Lord is going to take it from there, like you were talking about earlier, doing what we can do and let the Lord take it from there. That's why he told them to roll away the stone from Lazarus's tomb. Mankind could do what he can do, but raising Lazarus from the dead, no, Jesus was going to take it from there. And he's just watching us to see which one of us will roll away the stone, and then when it gets hot and heavy, letting him take it from there. So praise God for that. We're living and learning.
Oh, and by the way, before I depart, before we close out in prayer, there is something I did want to share. I mentioned earlier about that little track called Taking Up a Reproach, where it mentions how the loud cry will be rejected by the majority. And I mentioned it was in a book called Our Seventh-day Adventists Doing God's Will. I can post the PDF here in the room if y'all would like. This is actually a book that you can get at VBATES. Danny and I have read it ourselves, not the entire book, but we've read good portions of it, and it's really heavy stuff. So if anyone's interested.
Yeah, who wrote it? I could probably put it on the PDF page on the site too. You email it to me.
I'll email it to you. It was written by an SDA minister back in the 20s named W.L. Brisbane. He was a minister at that time, and most likely he was probably a young man around the time that what happened in 1888 took place. And from what I understand, Vern Bates had said that that he died lonely, and he was basically the black sheep for everybody around him. He was cast off, and he died lonely.
That's understandable, the way the SDAs treat those that have the truth. The overwhelming majority of the people that have joined the SDR movement used to be SDA. And the nice thing is they actually went to their pastors to try to get them to see the light, or some church members. They didn't just up and leave. They tried to help them. And because they tried to help them, yeah, they got rejected and and then kicked out of the church, kicked to the curb. It's so sad.
I remember Vern telling this one story, that because that was the first book that he had ever reproduced. And he said that he had heard somebody, presumably, I think it was an SDA, he saw Vern had the book, and he goes, you know, I'm so sick of seeing that book.
Oh, wow.
Like, really? Why? But like,
the catalog for him to get the other books.
Yeah. All right, I'm emailing this PDF to you right now.
So who's going to be how involved?
Me, I guess, because Danny's pointing at me.
So am I from here.
Right. Of course I am. Why not? Alrighty. Alright, sure. Alrighty, well, let's get on our knees and close out in prayer. Alrighty. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this bountiful feast that you have blessed us with. Lord, you've given us ample evidence that you have not forsaken us and that you do truly love us. You've given us so much rebuke, so much love, and also wisdom. And thank you for that great love that you give towards us and your continual work for us to help us stay on the straight and narrow, make our path straight, and thank you for holding on to us and not letting us go. And thank you for not letting go of this world either, because you still plead and want everyone to be saved. And even though we know that that's not going to be the case, but it's thank you that we see that love through you, and we want to reproduce that love and just show it unto many as we possibly can, so that they can partake in the joys in which we partake in. And Father God, as we now go our separate ways to go to sleep, continue our studies and pray, whatever we may do, Father, please keep a hedge of angels around us, surround us with that great love and mercy, and may we grow more and more in that grace and knowledge, and that we be ready for the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Thank you so much for hearing this prayer and all the prayers in the minds and hearts of your children. And it is with the help of the Holy Spirit we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.